the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Vanity of life under the sun. And today we're going to talk about the quest for wisdom, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. The first thing that we see is it's to the preacher. Some translations say the teacher. So in verse 12, it says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." And if you look back at verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And in verse 12, he says he was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. There is only one king that this fits. There's only one king that was the son of David and ruled over Israel in Jerusalem, and that was Solomon. All of the other kings were over the split kingdom, because at the end, after Solomon's reign, the kingdom split between Judah and Israel. So that's why we assume that Solomon was the author of this book. And then in verse 13, the preacher starts talking about his search for wisdom. He says, "And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised." And so here's this search for wisdom, this quest for wisdom by the wisest man probably that has ever lived. And his quest was sincere. He says, "I set my heart." So bring up that next slide, please, sir, if you can get it. His quest was sincere. He says, "I set my heart." You remember Solomon? God came to him and he says, "What do you want? Anything you want, what is it?" Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for authority or power. Solomon said, "God, give me wisdom so that I may lead your people." And so God granted Solomon wisdom, and people came from all over the world to see the wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon also says, "I set my heart to seek and search wisdom." So Solomon didn't just sit back and do nothing. He also set his heart to gain extra wisdom. His quest was intense. He said, "I want to seek and to search out the wisdom." One of the commentaries I read, it said, "To convey how comprehensive the effort of Solomon was, is he set his heart to seek and to search out, or to study and explore, indicating the seriousness of his effort. He wanted to know as much as he could about everything that he could." Solomon was a wise man, and he's on this quest for this wisdom. And his quest was extensive. He said, "I search for all that is under heaven." But see, one of the problems is if we only get the wisdom that's under heaven, it doesn't tell us anything about this life that the preacher says is just vanity. It's smoke, it's vapor, it's like grasping for wind. It just tells us how to live this life better. And then his quest was difficult. He said, "This is a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of man." It's interesting. This is the first time that God is mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 13. And it's not the word Yahweh. It's the word Elohim. It's not the covenant name given to Israel, but it's the name that is used at the beginning of Genesis of God the Creator. And most people believe that he used the name Elohim rather than Jehovah because his audience was worldwide, not just to Israel. And I was wondering, why is this book so negative about everything in life? And that several reasons. First, I think that he is challenging the widely held notion that the pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of material things is what makes us successful. And it's not. Secondly, I think he finds that it's a hopeless task. The answers that he seeks in this world, he cannot find. And then third, he sees that all of life under the sun is under the control of a sovereign God. And it's a hard task if you try to do it on your own. You can't work hard enough to be as successful as you want to be. You can't study enough. You can't get enough degrees behind your name to be as successful as you want to be. You can't have big enough house or fast enough car or anything to be what the world says is success apart from God. All of us are under the control of the sovereign Almighty God. And that's what this whole book is about. By the time we get through with Ecclesiastes, you are going to know that you know that you know that God is in control. And my human effort isn't enough. So does that mean I just sit back and do nothing? No, we have to do our part. But we cannot be successful in life apart from God. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness." In 398 AD, St. Augustine said this, "Thou hast made for us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless unless it finds its rest in thee." Modern day, I've heard that quoted kind of more in common language. There is a God-sized hole in every person's heart. And we will never be satisfied, we will never be fulfilled until that God-sized hole in our heart is filled by God. In 1670, Pascal wrote about the desire that every man has for the meaning of life. He says, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remain is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those things that are there. None can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only by an infinite and immutable object, and that is God himself." When I witness life under the sun, this everyday life, read a newspaper, go to CNN, Fox News, Sky, BBC, Deutsche Welle, it doesn't matter what news agency or what newspaper you read or what news website you go to, it's filled to overflowing with suffering, oppression. It's injustice, crime, traumatized people, impurity in every area of society. And we know that this is just the way things are. But on the contrary, it's not what it could have been. What we see is the result of sin coming into the earth. I want you to close your eyes for a minute, and I want you to think about the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. And then amplify it a gazillion times, and now you're in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's late in the afternoon. It's the cool of the day. And God is coming down to walk with you and to fellowship with you one-on-one. And that is paradise. With God every day in fellowship. And just think, if Adam had not taken that fruit that Eve offered to him, that she was tempted by Satan to take, we wouldn't have all of the problems that are in the world today. But we do, because sin entered in to the world. And the only answer to sin is God. Then the next section here, he goes on to the discovery about wisdom. He says that it is vanity and grasping for the wind. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping after the wind. The preacher is literally saying that everything that is done without taking God into account is like catching the wind. It can't be done. It's interesting, this word in the Hebrew for catching is kind of like herding. Have you ever heard the phrase herding cats? That's as hard as herding cats. Well, a few years ago on the Super Bowl, there was an advertisement about herding cats. Now, I'm not going to sell you anything, but at the end of this video, it has the name of the company. But I want you to just watch this little video for a minute. Hit it again.
First cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know?
You see the movies, you hear the stories. I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
EDS, managing the complexities of the digital economy.
Now, the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom without God is like herding cats. It can be done with a lot of effort and a lot of hard work, but what's the point? Now, there's nothing wrong with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge, and there's nothing wrong with education. I'm glad all of our kids are gone today. Any still here? because I know what would happen at the end of this message. They'd go to their mom and dad, "Hey, can I quit school? Pastor Steve said that gaining knowledge and wisdom is like herding cats and it's pointless." No, it's not. But the key is we have to do it with the help of God, under God. Wisdom cannot change reality. He says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. What is crooked cannot be made straight. I'm 63 years old. I've been in the ministry for a long time. And I can tell you, there are some things we just can't change. Agree? I don't care how much you pray. I don't care if you fast. I don't care if you bind and rebuke and loose and whatever. There are some things that you can't change. And I learned this the hard way. I was in a hotel one time and the light over my door was burned out, and the conference I went to always let out late. And there were two keys on my keychain, one that fit the front door and one that fit the back door. And at night, because of the light being out, I only have two keys to choose, and invariably I always put the wrong key in the front door, and it wouldn't unlock it. Now, I could have got down and laid hands on it and rebuked the demon that was keeping me from getting in my room, and I could have prayed and fasted and dumped oil on it and done everything that we do sometimes as Christians, trying to get God to do something. But the reality was, until I took that key out and put the right key in, I wasn't going to get in my room. Now, sometimes we get stubborn and we've got the wrong key in the door, and this is going to work. And I break the key off in the lock. Now I've got to go get an expert, a locksmith, to come fix the lock that I broke up because I tried to force it. Let me just tell you, there's some things in life that you're not going to figure out. There's some things in life that it doesn't matter how much wisdom or how much knowledge or how much we learn. We're not going to change it. And we just have to trust God enough that he's big enough to take care of us, even when there's things that are in my life that I can't change. Amen. We have a saying around here. I haven't used it in a long time, but God is too wise to make a mistake. God is too powerful to fail. Amen. And God loves me too much to hurt me. So there are some things that I have had to go through that I really didn't want to go through, and I wish I never had to go through them. But guess what? They were necessary to get me where I am today. All of the wisdom in the world cannot change reality. So let me give you some advice. Don't spend all of your time dwelling on the if-onlys of life. I talked to a man many years ago. He was an old man. He said, "If only." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "A long time ago, a couple of young men came to me with this idea, and they asked me if I would invest $5,000 into their idea, and they would give me 50% of their company if it ever made it. He said, I looked at their idea and it was crazy. Nobody would ever buy it. He said, if only I had invested in that thing called Coca-Cola. Come on now. How many of you sometimes sit back and think, if only I had taken this job rather than that job? Well, you have to trust that God leads you and guides you. Any of you here listen to country music other than me? Come on, you can be honest. It's okay. Today we're confessing it's good for the soul. There's a country song, I think it's by Garth Brooks, and it says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And it talks about the high school cheerleader that he prayed every night, God, if you would just let me have her, then I'll never ask you anything else. And 20 years later, they're at a reunion at the high school with his wife, and he sees her, and he says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. So don't dwell on the if-onlys of life, because all it'll do is frustrate you. Just deal in reality. And then at the end of verse 15, it says, what is lacking cannot be numbered. And it simply means you can't count what you don't have. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. You know, don't set the rest of your life on something that could be. Deal with the reality of today. And then the last section, verses 16 through 18, it talks about wisdom will not solve every problem. In verse 16, he gives a statement of fact. He says, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Solomon is not bragging, he's just stating a fact. We have in 1 Kings chapter 4, it talks about how Solomon was the wisest man ever. In 1 Kings 10, it says that Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Solomon was a wise man. In verse 17, he says, not only did I want to seek wisdom and understanding, but he said, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know the madness and folly. I perceive that this is grasping for the wind. He gives two opposites here. He says, I set my heart to know wisdom, and then I set my heart to know madness. I set my heart to know everything that was good, and I set my heart to know everything that was bad. I don't recommend that. Just look for what's good. Don't look for what's bad. He said, I was searching for madness. One of the books I read, it made this statement. It says, madness is not mental illness, but it is a word similar to foolishness. He said, I wish the translators had used a more apt term than madness. He said, really what Solomon is saying is I set my heart to study all of the stupidity of man. Come on now. How many of us sometimes do that? Oh, let's go see what this is all about. No. Then in verse 18 it says, wisdom increases sorrow. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Have you ever heard the statement, ignorance is bliss? Sometimes it's true. I don't like watching the news or reading newspapers or going to sites that tell me what the news is, because when I see all of the heartache, when I go places and I see the trafficking of children and the sex slave, and I see as sex slaves, and I see all of the injustice of the world, and I talk with people that are going through all kinds of terrible things, and I watch the news and see what's going on in the world, my sorrow increases. My peace evaporates. But it's not right to hide in a shell and not know those things. So I've learned a secret. Once the thing that I see takes away my peace, let it be a trigger to pray for that situation or for that person. Let the things you learned lead you to pray rather than getting upset and worried and depressed. Warren Wiersbe said this about this verse: those who go through life living on explanations will always be unhappy for at least two reasons. First, this side of heaven, there are no explanations for some things that happen, and God is not obligated to explain them to me because I want him to. Okay? There's some things I can't explain, and I can't command God to tell them to me. God, why did you? I don't know. Second, God has ordained that his people live by promises, not by explanations. I mean, I just reread that statement over and over when I was preparing. By faith and not by sight. In John 20:29, Jesus said this: blessed are they who have not seen, yet believe. Think about that. God doesn't expect us to live by explanations, but by the promises in his word. The promises in his word. Now, in conclusion, education and intellectual pursuits fail to satisfy our deepest needs. And the task of intellectuals, the quest to understand life, is itself a hopeless endeavor. So if the pursuit of earthly wisdom is so futile, what does godly wisdom look like? James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct what his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, sorry. I mixed two scriptures together there. Go back to Jeremiah 29:23. I started reading that one and ended up in James. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Look at this. But let him who glories glory in God. Let he that understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. we need to glory in God. Okay, now you can go three slides, I think. Okay, I've got just a short video here. I think click it one more time. Okay, oh, back, sorry. It's a short video about meaninglessness. It'll take it a minute. It's got about a 15-second delay there. And I just want you to look at it and just think about your life.
It's always been the same. I stop. I look. I dream. But I don't take the step. History tells us that in times of war, many commanders have given their prisoners the task of digging huge holes and moving the dirt in sacks across the camp, then dumping that dirt out in a huge pile. Weeks of digging, moving dirt, hauling soil. And sometimes, just as the hole was dug, as the prisoners could muster some sense of accomplishment, some hint of purpose, the commander would order the prisoners to move the dirt back and fill in the hole they just dug. The epitome of meaningless work. I know I'm not in a prison camp. Right now, my life feels like that. Work, buy, impress, whatever it is that day, I'm not actually accomplishing anything. I have no purpose. I am just digging, moving dirt, making a pile of what? I stop, I look, I dream of something more. It's always been the same, but not today. Today, I take the step. Today, I become more. Today, I realize I've made myself a prisoner. Today I decide my status does not give me purpose. Today I decide to love God rather than money. Today I decide to pursue my Creator rather than success. Today I return to my Father. Meaningless.
I know sometimes here, life can feel like that. You get up every morning, you go to work, you do the same thing, you come home, you go to bed, you get up every morning, you go to work, you do the same thing, you come back. But let me tell you, God has you here for a purpose. Ecclesiastes is evidence of God destroying the pretense of human wisdom by showing how empty and meaningless all of our learning is without Him. Let me give you a few questions to ponder before we pray. How does belief in God bring meaning and purpose to my life? How does the lack of belief in God affect my idea of the meaningful life? Here's one I want you to really think about. Has God ever broken into the regular pattern of my life and shaken things up because I was doing it my way. Do I only seek God when I need a miracle? Or do I seek Him in the ordinary, everyday things of life? And what evidence is there in my life of my rejection of God's wisdom by relying on my own wisdom? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this time. Father, we just thank you for your word, because your word is alive and powerful. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Father, we just ask you and thank you for touching every person today, that Father, you will help us to understand what is that good and perfect gift and your good and perfect will for our lives. Father, we know there's nothing wrong with the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge, but Father, it all has to be done for a purpose, and that is to bring glory to you and to do your will in our lives. And we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.